The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And sometimes we forget to do that. We forget to tell people that God's been good to us. Doesn't mean there hadn't been crud. Doesn't mean there hadn't been nasty, not fun stuff in our lives. But listen, we've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. We're in the process of being saved. Glory awaits. A kingdom coming in which it is imperishable. It's without spot or blemish. That's ours. God has been faithful, and God will be faithful to bring it to pass. That's a good message. That's a good day. That's a real good day. Take your Bible and find Matthew chapter 11. If you're new to Christianity, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It was written, obviously, by a guy by the name of Matthew, and it's the Gospel of Matthew. That means this is Matthew's story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It's one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're new to Curry Creek or haven't, if this is your first time to visit with us, we're in a series we're calling Tough Text, and they're hard. The text, the verses are hard. Some of them are hard. They're hard to accept. It's tough teaching. And others of them are hard to translate or hard to understand. In any case, they're both tough. Well, this is the latter. This one is not necessarily the teaching's not so hard to receive. The difficulty is, how do you translate this? And it's one of those, if you are familiar with the New Testament and you read it, you go, I don't even know what that means. And that's okay. That's why we study God's Word together. Matthew chapter 11, and I want you to find verse 11. Let me give you the context. Jesus is on the tail end of talking about John the Baptist, he's called, but we would call him John the Baptizer. That doesn't mean he's not Baptist in like a denominational entity. He's a baptizer. That's why they call him the Baptist. And so Jesus is talking to some people about John the Baptizer. And so I'll pick up in verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Now that ought to make you, you ought to go, what? That's important. Now, you're telling me up until this point, Jesus says, up until this point, nobody has been born that is greater than John. That's pretty incredible. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that's any of us. Least. I mean, I don't even know what that means. But if you're least in the kingdom of heaven, you're bigger and badder than John. That's an impressive statement. No one is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So before we pray this moment, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And Jesus says John is this great prophet. And there's this ending, if you will, there's this ending of one epoch and the starting of a new epoch. And it has implications for the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're going to talk about today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority of your word. And Lord, we willingly submit ourselves as believers and as a community of faith under the authority of your word. Father, the church doesn't dictate to the word. The word dictates to the church. And Father, sometimes that's hard. Lord, we admit that, Father, our biases and our ignorance, our spiritual lethargy, often keep us from rightly understanding your word. And so, Lord, we pray. Lord, give us ears that hear. Lord, we're not asking for the ability to hear. We're asking for the ability to hear you and hear what your word says to us. Give us ears that hear and give us eyes that see, Lord. Help us to be spiritually perceptive. Lord, give us a mind that understands the deep things of the faith. And Lord, a heart that purposes to follow hard after you. Lord, in the new covenant, you said you will remove a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Lord, we believe that to be true today, that we have not a stone heart, but a soft heart. So Lord, move us in the very center of who we are to follow hard after you. And Lord, would you give us hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us. Father, not clingy, not tight-fisted, not grasping, not holding on to. Father, you can't put one thing in our hands when we're tight-fisted. And so we open our hands and say, Lord, what we have is yours. Would you fill our hands with eternal things? Lord, would you bless Curry Creek today? Father, I pray for Jared as he leads. Lord, I pray for Sam Langenbond as he preaches today. Lord, I pray for Jason Brown. I pray for Jason Smith. Lord, I pray for Mike Davis and Buddy Johnson and Robert Horton. I pray for Jeff Watts. I pray for Bubba Stahl. Lord, I pray for these men whom I know and love, that today, Lord, they might stand boldly in the pulpit that you have given them and fearlessly, passionately proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom may advance and that you may receive the maximum amount of glory. God, change us, transform us, that we might be like Jesus. We ask these things, Lord, and pray them all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Tough text. Tough text. The trick, if you will, it's not even a trick, the difficulty of the text that we're dealing with today hinges on a Greek verb, biazo. And it has to do with this interpretation of violence and suffering violence. So I want to call your attention specifically to verse 12. And the scripture says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. So there's this time period in which John the Baptizer is really associated with the epoch of the Old Testament. He is in the vein of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, he is the Elijah that was to come. If you're new to Christianity, Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was the one that did battle with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Elijah was this eschatological figure. That's a big word. It means an end times figure. And Elijah, if you will, was to come. And so Elijah had to come first before the Messiah in Jewish prophecy. And so Jesus is telling you, Elijah has come. Now, the inference of that is the Messiah follows on the heels of the Elijah that is to come. And Jesus is making the declaration that he is the Messiah that follows the Elijah that is to come. Now, those things are important. That's really not the emphasis of what's transpiring before us. That what's transpiring from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, that's God's kingdom, has suffered violence. And the violent, take it by force. This is an incredibly interesting passage of scripture. And it hinges on this verb that has to do with violence. Now, here's what it hinges on. It hinges on, do we interpret biazo in the passive voice, in a passive, or is it a transitive verb? And you go, I don't know what either of those means. That's okay. Well, I'm going to explain it to you. Let me explain it to you, okay? I did not learn English in grades 1 through 12 or college. I learned English when I took Greek at seminary. Greek forces you to be a better English. In fact, it teaches you English grammar at a higher level. I wasn't exposed to it. I had to learn it. And sidebar, a number of years ago, we were going through my great aunt's stuff, and I saw her grammar books in elementary. This is in central Oklahoma. She passed away in the late 70s, and so she was old in the late 70s. And we looked at one of her grammar books, and what she learned in elementary school, I didn't learn till I got to seminary, postgraduate work. That's how things have changed. So if you don't know what the intransitive verb is, I'll explain it to you. The intransitive verb has no object. The verb has no object. So you could say John laughed. Well, laughed would be the intransitive verb because there's no object. If I say John laughed at fill in the blank, John laughed at a joke, John laughed at Mark, John laughed at Steve, then it's a transitive verb. It's not an intransitive verb because the verb has an object. So those are the two things. Some of you go, I'm at the wrong church. It's going to get better. It's okay. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Say, why did you go through all that? My oldest daughter is super sweet, but she has a spiritual gift of sarcasm. And we have this family text. It's called How Nerdy. And so we go back and forth. The seven of us are getting ready to be eight of us are going back and forth on this text. And Kristen sent me this meme of a shirt, and it says, people say I'm condescending. That means I talk down to people. You'll get it. It's coming. You'll get it. Okay. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm just trying to explain. So how do we do this? Are we going to interpret it passively, or are we going to interpret the verb intransitively? So let's look at this. So now, if you have a reference Bible, that's a good thing. I want you to take your reference Bible, and if you're reading verse 11, after the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, you might see a little superscript, one, or some number, right, or a letter even. You'll look at that, and then go down to the bottom of the page. It'll give you a variant reading. So the variant reading is, or has been coming violently, or has been coming violently, okay? So if it's passive, which the ESV has taken in the passive sense, so listen to the passive. In other words, passive voice is something is acting upon it. Now the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. So something is acting upon the kingdom of heaven. So it's clear that the ESV translators believe it should be interpreted in the passive voice. However, they leave it open that it's also completely possible that it could be interpreted in the intransitive voice, or sometimes called the middle voice. Now, depending on which one you take, it changes how you interpret the text. Okay? Everybody hanging in there? Done with the English lesson. Here we go. All right. So from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been violently attacked. So I'm approaching it from the passive voice, so that something is acting upon the kingdom of God. Now, John, who is the last of the, if you will, the last of the Old Testament prophets, he is ending one epoch and entering into another epoch, and in that epoch, he won't even participate because he's in prison. And the reason that he is in prison is because he has been telling Herod and his wife Herodias, who used to belong to Herod's brother, and John has been preaching, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, she didn't like that, and so Herod is having a party, and Herodias' daughter, a woman by the name of Salome, is doing a seductive dance. And it's so seductive that the guy says, I'll give you half my kingdom. And so she goes to Mama, who was no peach, and says, Mom, what should I do? She says, I want you to ask for the head of John the Baptizer on the platter. I want his head here. Why? Because she didn't like the fact that he was preaching against her marriage. Actually, she didn't like the fact that he was preaching against her immorality. So John is in prison. John has been executed. How do you know John's been executed? Because Jesus has inaugurated his ministry. The ending of one epoch, the starting of a new one, and the violence is happening to the kingdom of heaven. It started with John, his imprisonment, and then his beheading, and that violence against the kingdom of heaven would continue, and it would culminate, if you will, in our historical setting, it would culminate with the arrest torture and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and violent men are pressing upon it. That would be the understanding of the passive voice. Now, so who are these, the violent take it by force? The kingdom of heaven and the violent take it by force. Who are those violent ones taking it by force? Well, most or some commentators, I won't say all, but most commentators would say that this is a reference to the zealots, Z. They were zealots, and they were Jewish zealots. And these were people that believed that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, needed to be inaugurated or re-inaugurated, needed to be brought back into being by the violent overthrow of the Roman government. And so from time to time, this goes all the way back to the intertestamental period between the closing of the Old Testament and the inauguration of the New, that 400 years of intertestamental period where the Maccabean revolts would take place, these Jewish zealots would rise up, and from time to time they would lead a rebellion against Rome. Well, one such man, a man by the name of Judas the Galilean, led such a revolt in 6 AD, 6 Anno Domini. So Jesus is 6, 7, 8 years old when Judas leads his rebellion. And he's called Judas the Galilean because he led his revolt beginning in Galilee, that area around the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret. In my understanding of Greek, that word Galilee comes from the Hebrew word Galil, which means wave. And so if you're at the Sea of Galilee and you're standing, you see the mountains go like this as you look to the south. So it's waves, if you will. So this guy Judas the Galilean, a zealot, leads a rebellion against Rome, and he's completely wiped out. I mean, it's a complete failure. So hang on to that. So here's the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and violent men are trying to advance the kingdom. So as the kingdom of heaven is moving forward, it's suffering violence, and these violent men want to come along and usher it in. What Jesus is saying is these zealots are advocating for a methodology of advancing the kingdom of God that is contrary to my practice and my teaching. Now, that ought to be a word for us today. Listen, we're not going to usher in the kingdom of heaven by political takeover. And if anything, the church ought to have learned its lessons from the 80s that the kingdom of God advances through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transformation of lives, not through political clout. Every time the church has tried to employ a methodology other than the preaching of the gospel, it's ended bad for us. I mean, how many times are we going to hit our thumb with a hammer and continue to yell, ouch, and not learn our lesson? Violent men are trying to advocate. Jesus said that's not the way the kingdom's going to triumph, because the kingdom of God, he said in another place, is what? It is within you. I'm not saying don't be politically active. I'm not saying don't fight for what's right and good. I'm not saying that at all. But if we think that if we arrive with a certain amount of power in the highest offices of our land, that somehow things are going to be different, we will be subjugating ourselves to a gospel that is not the gospel of God's word. It'll be illegitimate. So that's the passive way, if you will, the passive way of looking at this. The other way is to look at it intransitively, and there's lessons to be learned on both. In the intransitive form of looking at this, Jesus would be saying in the ministry of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven was not being acted upon, but the kingdom of heaven is acting upon the world. So the kingdom of heaven would be seen as marching forward. The kingdom of heaven would be seen as violently acting against the satanic kingdom. So it's the kingdom of God that is ushering in and, if you will, acting violently. You say, well, that doesn't sound very much like Jesus. That's probably because you've never been possessed by a demon. You see, every time Jesus and the kingdom of heaven encountered the demonic, there was a shriek or a violence. And it wasn't a, oh yeah, you're right, I'll just go. There was a begging. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus would say, shut up. Or actually, excuse me, kids. He would say, y'all be quiet. Just be quiet. Probably didn't say y'all. Probably didn't say y'all. He said, hush up. Be quiet. Be quiet. Or they would ask permission to get out of his presence. So that the kingdom of God is advancing. What does that look like? Well, it looks like Luke chapter 4. So I want you to turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 4. Luke, this is important for us to understand. Now, Luke chapter 4. And I want you to find verse 16. It might say something like Jesus rejected it at Nazareth, which was would be a header for the verse. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. If you find the Sea of Galilee on a Bible map and you look to the west, you'll find Nazareth. It's just a few miles from the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. So this is Jesus' hometown. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, I don't know. Maybe that's something that we need to learn. Wait, Jesus was his custom. He went to church. I'm just saying, maybe we ought to learn that lesson, that on Sunday we go to church. It's kind of a habit. You know, church comes and we're there. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Or is that an amen or an oh me? I'll let you be the decider on that one. So it's Jesus' practice to be in church. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So he gets the scroll. He deliberately goes to a certain spot because he's about to make a statement. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, spiritually poor as well. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, or release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the launch of Jesus' public ministry. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and you're going to see the deaf hear, the mute speak, the blind see, and the demoniac released. You're going to see me plunder Satan's kingdom. You're going to see me establish a beachhead in which we advance forward. The scripture tells us that you can't plunder the strong man's house until you first tie up the strong man. Then you can plunder his house. And the reference that Jesus is making when he says that is this. The strong man is Satan. I've entered his house, tied him up, and I'm going to wreak havoc on his kingdom. And you go, what are the evidences of it? The evidences of it are the deaf hear, the blind see, the mute talk, and the demon-possessed are released, and the dead are raised. That's how I'm plundering Satan's kingdom, because he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So we see this advancing, if you will, or this beachhead being established. Notice where this takes place, church. It took place in the synagogue of what? Nazareth, which is located in Galilee. So we're somewhere around the year 30-ish AD, 24 years earlier, there had been an insurrection that began in Galilee by Judas the Galilean. Jesus says, that's not the way things are going to be done. This is the way things are going to be done. There's this breaking in of the kingdom of God. There's this rushing in. The kingdom of God is violently moving forward against Satan's kingdom. I think that's what's being taught here if you interpret it in the intransitive voice. Mighty works of Jesus were performed were signs or evidences of the coming kingdom, and it is this overthrowing of one regime and the implementing of another regime, this invading of the present age, the powers of the age that are to come. Last month, it was a month that the world often commemorates D-Day, June 6th, Operation Overlord. It was launched from Dover, England, and it was this massive invasion. In fact, it's the largest seaborne invasion that has ever taken place. Over 6,900 vessels were involved. 156,000 American, British, and Canadian troops landed on five different beaches over a 50-mile wide strip of land. And it was bloody. It was horrific. But those brave men established a beachhead. I want you to listen to this. That was June the 6th. On June the 11th, 5 days later, so the assault's June the 6th, 5 days later, there were 356,000 troops in Normandy, over 50,000 vehicles in Normandy, over 100,000 tons of equipment in Normandy. And we can't build a bridge over I-10. Five days. I mean, my phone's over there. I can text somebody in Guam, but we can't make a road improvement? Now, I'm not griping about our city government. I'm not griping about our state government. I'm just griping about, I'm old, so that's what we do. We gripe. Wear Bermuda shorts and high socks and gripe about the government. That's what we do. So here's this phenomenal feat. And historians look back on Normandy and say, that's the day the war was won. See, because once you establish the beachhead, once you establish that, then the forces that are behind it rush in. So the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is violently advancing. And it comes to you and it comes to me, and it says to be a part of the kingdom, you die. You die to self. And the life of Christ abides in you. And the old is gone and the new has come. And the old thought patterns and the old language patterns and the old behavioral patterns are slowly but surely changed as the kingdom of God marches forward. And there's violence involved in that because the flesh doesn't want to submit to the spiritual life of Christ easily. And there's opposition in foreign countries. As the kingdom of God wants to move forward, there are those that oppose it. There are those that act violently against it. There are those that persecute the church. There are those that violate the church. There are those that create injustice for the church. There are those that are captured and sold into slavery. There are those that are imprisoned for their faith. There are those that are tortured for their faith. And yet the kingdom of God relentlessly marches forward. And I love what we sang last week. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops working. Never. We baptized two people in the first service. We're going to baptize another one here in just a little while. It's evidence that the kingdom of God is moving forward. Those are spiritual decisions, marking spiritual events in a person's spiritual life. And so I've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And it's this violent moving forward of the kingdom of God. Here's the deal. Whether you interpret it passively that the kingdom of God is suffering violence, or whether you interpret it in the intransitive that the kingdom of God goes forward and it's violent, in either case, guess what? There's violence. Because the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are in in a long conflict. One day, listen to this, church. One day, The kingdom of God is going to advance to the point where it obliterates the kingdom of darkness and it will no longer exist. That's our hope. That's our hope. That's our inheritance laid up for us, church. Then why are we yell? I don't know why I yell. I get excited. Because we are passionate about Christ. And we want you to be passionate about Christ if you don't know him. We want you to know that life is found in laying down your life and surrendering it to Christ. If you go, well, that's counterintuitive. I know it's counterintuitive, but that's what differentiates the kingdom of darkness from the kingdom of light. It's this living for self and self-preservation and self-aggrandizement. It's this self, self, self. And all of that is done away with and Jesus becomes everything. And those of us that have moved from that, from the life of self, self, self to the life of Christ, we do it imperfectly. But I think to a person, all of us would stand up and say, I wouldn't trade this life for that life ever again. I don't want to go back to that. And every time I do go back to that in my sin, it reminds me of the stinking putrefaction of my flesh. Why in the world would I want to dig up the old man? No, sir. No, sir. We're passionate about the kingdom of God at Curry Creek. And whether we understand this to be passive or in transit, it doesn't matter. Intransitive, I should say. It doesn't matter. There's going to be violence, and it causes this, Christian, to run to the book of Ephesians and put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, and having our gut covered with truth, a place where we feel, I feel it in my gut. That seat of emotions is guarded with truth, the belt of truth. And our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. They're ready to move forward with the gospel. We have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. At the end of that, he says, and pray. The weapons of our warfare are not material, they're spiritual. Weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, pulling down everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We do spiritual battle with spiritual weaponry, and the kingdom of God advances. I don't know about you, but I long for a revival in Bernie, Texas. I long for a time when the saints so proclaim the word of God and their lives are so compelling that the lost, those that are in the dominion of darkness, are eternally brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, man. Can you see that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Bernie transformed by the gospel? Can you imagine? We need to imagine that. We need to do more than imagine it. We need to long for it. Advocate for it, witness for it, and live for it. Because the kingdom of God is advancing. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, today as we celebrate these three that have come forward for baptism, oh Lord, it's evidence that you are working and moving and conquering. May we as a church, Lord, be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and life transformation. Father, may we stop living our lives in fear and start living our Christianity on the front foot. God, help us, encourage us, protect us, move on our behalf, Lord, that we might bring you the maximum amount of glory. Lord God, we ask these things and we pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.